Today's lesson from the book of Numbers allowed me to have a guilty pleasure, even though it is the season of Lent. It induced me to look again at one of my favorite movies of all time, Indiana Jones and the Indiana Jones Raiders of the Lost Ark. If you remember the first Indiana Jones movie, he was out with some other people. They were digging in the desert looking for a temple and an ancient relic they were looking for. They uncovered in the desert sand a large stone slab. They removed it and looked down, and they could see a dark cavern underneath that they knew was the temple area, but they weren't sure what was in it, and they dropped their torches into the temple area. They saw the temple, but they also saw on the floor, about 6 inches across the temple floor, of slithering, slimy, swirly, slinking, venomous snakes. And you could hear the sound of them moving in and out of each other, and see them snapping at each other. Indy's friend looks at him and says, "Ah, asps, very dangerous. You go first." And of course, Indiana Jones is not intimidated by anything in this world except one thing, and that is snakes. And he asks this question, "Snakes, why did it have to be snakes?" And he gave me the title for my sermon today. Snakes, why did it have to be snakes? Snakes, in today's lesson from Numbers, they're everywhere. They're biting people, they're killing the people. They're threatening the whole Exodus journey. The Israelites would never make it to the promised land because they would be killed by poisonous snakes in the wilderness. Maybe they had brought this on themselves, it seems. God had led them out of slavery in Egypt. He had set them free. But they learned to their chagrin that freedom is not an easy process. And the whole journey to freedom was taking a whole lot longer than they had anticipated. They had been journeying in the wilderness 2 years up to this point, and they didn't know that there were 38 years left in their journey. And the people became restless, and they were impatient. And they started to whine, and they started to complain, and they were grumbling against Moses and against God. This reminds me of a story of my own life from about 25 years ago. On a lovely, warm May day, my wife Lori and I decided to take our 4 kids, who were young at the time, to Kings Mountain National Battlefield. Those of you who've been there before know that there's a really nice trail that goes along the side of the mountain up to the peak where the Tories had their encampment, and down around the other side back to the parking lot going by the place where Patrick Ferguson, the English commander, is buried. And all along that trail are various markers that say what happened at this point in the battle, or who fell here, or what happened here. As we started off on our journey, it started off well, but before too long, all the kids started to complain. "My legs hurt. I'm too hot. I want to go back and watch TV. This is terrible. Why do you have us out here in this horrible place?" Lori and I thought that our nice day was going down the tubes really fast, but then we came up with an idea. We told the kids that from this marker to that marker, you can complain all you want, but from the marker, the next marker to the marker beyond that, you have to be absolutely quiet. And the kids bought into it, much to our amazement. So about 50% of our journey worked out pretty nicely. It was nice and peaceful and quiet. And if only Moses knew this, maybe 20 out of his 40 years may not have been quite so bad. No matter what God provided, the people eventually started to whine again. And they would begin to think that slavery in Egypt wasn't so bad after all. They would form these little, "let's go back to Egypt" committees among themselves. I'm sure not with the permission of the vestry. And as they engaged in this, wanting to go back, their complaining got louder and louder. And this time, in the text, they're complaining about the food. They were bored with the menu. They were bored with the manna from heaven that God had fashioned with his own hands to give them. And it wasn't good enough for them anymore. Who needs freedom if it comes with lousy food? The whining Israelites had become like snakes. They were poisoning the whole community with their venomous muttering. Perhaps that's one reason why it had to be snakes. The snakes were like a physical manifestation of the venom that they were spreading throughout the community. Maybe, too, it was also a reminder of what they had left. The sign of Egyptian power was the asp, and the asp was portrayed on Pharaoh's crown. When Pharaoh was at state events and he wore his crown, in the center of it was always an asp, showing the power of the Egyptian empire to strike whenever it could. And this was a reminder to them that going back, my friends, is not all that you think it would be. You would be back among the Egyptians who are tormenting you, who tormented you for all those years. So the people finally got the message, though only after a number of them had died. And they went back to Moses, and they admitted they were wrong and that they had sinned by speaking out against God and Moses. And they asked Moses to pray to God to take the snakes away. And Moses prayed, and God forgave the people. And he provided a way out for them, but it was not the way that they had wanted or thought that he would or that they expected. You see, God didn't take the snakes away. Instead, God told Moses to make another stake, a snake made of bronze mounted on a pole. And when someone was bitten by the snake, that person could look up on that brown snake and live, or they could look down at the snakes that were at their ankles and die. It was their choice. God gave them an out. By looking upwards to the snake on the pole and beyond it, to the God who was their source of salvation, by looking upward, they could be saved. And those Israelites that looked upward at the snake on the pole and beyond to the God who was their source of salvation and their deliverer, those Egyptians made it to the Holy Land, the Promised Land. God had used the image of what they had feared most, made them look at it, recognize and face their fear, and then, through his power, used it as an instrument of their healing. Because by looking at it, they looked beyond it to the source of their salvation. In a way, the bronze serpent was just like a serpent, was just like a sacrament that pointed to God. It was a sign of God with the people, of God being there with them, willing to heal them of their infirmities. But unfortunately, we learn later in the Hebrew Bible that maybe the serpent on the pole worked all too well. Over time, people began to forget really what it was about, a sacrament to point people toward God, and they began to worship it in and of itself. They brought offerings to it, they bowed before it, and they prayed. And in 2 Kings, we learn that the good King Hezekiah came to the temple to restore it, to cleanse it. And one of the things he found himself having to do was to destroy this bronze pole with the bronze snake on it. Even though it had lasted hundreds of years from the time of Moses, even though it had been fashioned by their great leader Moses himself, he had to destroy it because he knew that people were worshiping that and not the Lord their God. So no more pole and no more bronze snake, but the snakes. Ah, the snakes. They didn't go away. They're still there, even till this day. Down through the years, all kinds of snakes that poison life, threaten community, endanger lives and our world are all too prevalent. All at our feet, all at our ankles, everywhere, constantly with us. I don't need to name what the snakes are. Just turn on the local news at 6 or the national news that follows. And it's hard to do that without getting snake bit. The venom is everywhere. It's in our public discourse. It's in our politics. It's in our interactions daily between people. Sadly, it is even between Christians. The venom flows. And so much venom is flowing into this world today that we know when we watch that news that people are dying because of it. So what do we do now that we no longer have a pole with a bronze serpent on it? Well, that brings us to Jesus' discourse today with Nicodemus. Now, in the gospel lesson, you don't know that he's talking with Nicodemus, but this is the second part of the discourse in the book of John, which begins with Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night and Jesus telling him, to be saved, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is trying to figure that one out, and he's reeling from that in his mind, and then Jesus hits him with this. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. Jesus is saying, the people, all of you, are still very much in the wilderness, and it's still very much full of snakes. All sorts of venom, and is poisoning human lives. But instead of lifting up and fashioning a new bronze serpent on a pole, Jesus says, I will be lifted up. I will be lifted up. Jesus on the cross is a symbol of God's love and great care for us all. Even in the face of all our imperfections, even in the face of all our failures, even in the face of our brokenness, even in the recognition that sometimes we can be snakes to others. The author of the fourth gospel, writing from the perspective of about 70 years after the crucifixion, is explaining to the Jewish Christian communities to whom he is writing that they are living in their own version of the wilderness, and that Jesus will be their healing bronze spirit, bronze serpent. Jesus lifted up on the cross. Jesus lifted up with power at his resurrection. He will take our greatest fear, death, represented by this cross, and hold it up and make us face our own deaths and use it to heal us by showing through his resurrection that it no longer has dominion over us. Just like Pharaoh no longer had dominion over the people, death no longer has dominion over us. And if we can face this, our greatest fear, and no longer does it have power over us, what possible power can other fears have over us? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Our life is eternal with God, and we are safe eternally with God. All we have to do is to keep looking up at the cross and the resurrection and the eternal life that God gives us. But it's not easy to keep our minds off the snakes, is it? Now, I don't downhill ski. I did a little cross-country skiing when I was younger, and some of you may like to ski, and I really don't want to offend you by what I'm about to say now, but to me, I can think of no worse way to spend a cold winter afternoon than being strapped to two little slats of wood going hurtling down the side of a mountain at breakneck speed. That ain't fun to me. But I have read that the key to skiing successfully and avoiding danger, especially when you're going through trees, is to focus your eyes not on the trees, but on the space between the trees. Or in the words of one skiing champion, don't stare at what you don't want to hit. The trees are distractions that will kill you. Look at them and you will die. Look instead at where you want to go. And that's Jesus' message to us this morning. Look to where we want to go as we journey through our own snake-infested wilderness. We need to keep our focus on Jesus because he is where we want to go. Because as Marcus Borg pointed out, Jesus always points to God and we always want to go to God. That is our goal and that is what we must focus on. Jesus, the cross, and God. And if we focus on that, we will be all right. We will get to the promised land. We need to look up so we can reach that promised land. We need to look up so we can receive not just life, but eternal life. Life lived in the unending presence of the God who loves us so much. Our Father who created us. We are to look up so that we and our whole world can be healed through us as we follow the way of Jesus Christ. But you may say it's not easy to ignore the snakes, not easy to be touched by evil and being distracted and maybe participating in it ourselves. We pray, deliver us from evil. But the word translated as evil just doesn't mean the big stuff, the big kinds of evil that might think about. It also means the small stuff that is unworthy of us as Christians. It's all those small, petty, little negative things that distract us, the gunk, the gossiping, the grumbling, the blaming, the complaining. These things distract us, just like the Hebrews were gripped in the wilderness by being distracted, by forgetting all the good things that God has done for us. He has given us community. He has given us his son. He has given us his love. We have been given so much, and yet we forget as we get distracted by the snakes. As we travel through the wilderness of Lent ourselves this year, we need to ask ourselves, what are the snakes that threaten our Christian lives? What are the snakes that threaten our community and our world? And how have we lost our vision and our focus? How have we lost our focus on the cross and on Jesus and been distracted by so many other things? Our fears, our discontent, our grumbling. We've ignored the great gifts, the gifts that we've been given, but the gifts we've been given to share with others as well. What practices, like the bronze snake on a pole, that we have done over the years that no longer have real, true meaning for us, pointing us to God, but have become mere distractions, no longer point us to the God who loves us, to where we need to go? What things that have we practiced have now simply become idols that we go through and rote fashion, but don't bring us closer to God. And most importantly, as Lent goes on, how do we need to change course so that we move now in the direction of being focused on Jesus and the cross? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish but have eternal life. By keeping our eyes on the prize, on Jesus, on the eternal life, the abundant life, the resurrected life, we can and we will get to the promised land of a life lived eternally in close proximity to God's love and the God who loved us. And we will also, if we follow that cross and follow the teachings of Jesus, help to bring about a world where God's love and justice are visible, not just a concept, but a visible reality in this world. The kingdom of God come down to this earth, and maybe the kingdom of God come down to this earth, spelled K-I-N-D-O-M, the kingdom of God, where we all believe and know the truth that all of us are brothers and sisters, children of the same God who created us and loves us all. We can get there. We can help our world get there. The way to start is by looking up. And once we do, not look down, but keep looking up.